Our second reading is Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he became to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it, then, that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. And my welcome to Johnny's. Great to be with a good number in the building here this morning, and a good number at home watching along as well, I'm sure. Do keep that second Bible passage open in front of you, Galatians chapter 2. I know we've been dotting around a bit in this little series we've been doing, following the Apostle Peter and looking to learn from some of his mistakes, I think it's fair to say, over the last few weeks. And we've had good times doing that so far, and I'm just finishing off this little series today. So I think... slippy hands. There we go. Great. Let me pray for us as we think more about God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you promise that as we read your word and reflect upon it, that you will teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness, so that we might be fully equipped for every good work that you lay before us. Might that be our experience by your Spirit this morning, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Well, if you've got the handout in front of you, you'll see a few names at the top in the building. Sorry, it should say a different name along the line. I got confused in my Cumminses. But here we go. There's some pictures to help you. So what do these folk have in common? So Boris Johnson, our Prime Minister, actually, and his father, Stanley, as well. And we've got Jeremy Corbyn as well. Wonder whether you've got any ideas yet what they've got in common. Margaret Ferrier, the Member of Parliament from Scotland, MSP. And then it's Dominic Cummins, not Ivor, sorry. Dominic Cummins, former advisor to the Prime Minister. Matt Hancock as well. Well, they're all politically joined together, aren't they? But that's not what I'm thinking about in particular. Anyone in the building just want to shout out why you think they might be joined? Anyone other than Johnny, who's probably guest? Anyone else want to go before Johnny? Dan? They're all lawbreakers. Well, they've all been caught out, haven't they, by the press, the media, breaking the COVID rules, which many of them have been responsible for making. We could add to that list quite a few others who aren't politicians or politically involved. There's Neil Ferguson, there's Kyle Walker, the footballer, Rita Ora, the singer, Josh Brolin, the movie actor. They've all been in the papers or on the news for not abiding by the regulations. And with those who have made those regulations, those who are maybe involved in politics, there's been a particular fury surrounding that, hasn't there? For the hypocrisy. Because people look at how those in the public eye behave. They don't just listen to what they say from the lecterns on press briefings, but they look at how they behave and whether they've been playing rugby in the park with their children or been cycling round the Olympic Park or not. And sometimes our behaviour shows more accurately what we actually believe or how we're living than what we say with our mouths. And there's nothing that people find harder to take than hypocrisy in that area. And it's not just in political life, it's not just in the media, is it? It's very true in church life. There's nothing the media likes more than a scandal of a church leader who has sinned in particular ways that he has preached about Christians not sinning in. It's true in our Christian lives, and it's something we all need to think about. I take it if you're a Christian here this morning that you believe certain things, and we're going to be thinking about that this morning. But we all behave in certain ways as well, and we're never going to be 100% consistent. I just want to say that at the beginning. I am a hypocrite. We're all hypocrites. None of us live exactly by our beliefs and by what we profess with our mouths, do we? But we want to be as consistent as possible, because it causes problems in churches. It can cause people to make judgments of one another, to speak about one another behind their backs, to gossip in little groupings, to begin to divide into little sects and cliques and those kind of things, as maybe we make assumptions about one another based on what we see in behaviour. So how we behave is very, very important. And that's what we're looking at this morning in this rather unique passage. There's a couple of very unique aspects to Galatians 2 that we're going to focus on this morning. And I just want to think about the situation first, just to try and bring us up to speed. And it's an apostolic showdown in Antioch. So Antioch is where we are, it's a couple of apostles, isn't it? It's the sort of Christian equivalent of the rumble in the jungle as Paul and Peter go toe-to-toe. I've got some maps here just so that you know where we are. If you're at home, maybe a Bible you've got nearby might have a map in the front or the back of it. But hopefully you can see Galatia's an area. The Galatian letter was written to churches in an area, and if we zoom in there, you can see Antioch is one of the big cities, and that's where we're dealing with. So it appears that Paul and Barnabas have been traveling, maybe the traveling that we can read of in Acts 13 and 14, and they've come back to Antioch, which was where they were sent from. And it now appears that Cephas, or as we better know him, Peter, the apostle, it's the same name in Hebrew and Greek, has maybe been traveling around the Galatian churches in the region and has come to Antioch. And as he arrives, we read in verse 11, don't we? When Cephas came to Antioch, I, this is Paul writing, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Well, we need to rewind a little bit, don't we, to understand what on earth is going on with that. That sounds quite controversial, and certainly in a reading in a church for this morning. That's why I wanted that first reading from Acts chapter 11, where we dived into a bit of the middle of an episode in Acts chapters 10 and 11. And Peter has come to Jerusalem to talk about what has been going on as he's seen Gentiles, people who aren't Jews, becoming believers, becoming Christians, and is reporting the events that happen. And it's quite extraordinary, isn't it, what he speaks of? Peter wasn't aware that Gentiles could become Christians. And so he had a vision direct from heaven, from the Lord Jesus himself, to teach him. We've seen Jesus teaching Peter a few times over the last few weeks. And here, as we look in Acts chapters 10 and 11, we see another occurrence of that, don't we? That when it comes to being saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile anymore. Yes, in the Old Testament, there was a big, big difference. But now in Christ, we come to Jesus and we receive forgiveness. And it is the same for Jew and non-Jew, Jew and Gentile. We are all saved in the same way. Yes, there were strong cultural backgrounds, very different ways of living, all the Jewish food laws, and keeping away from Gentiles because they were unclean. But now in Christ, that is all broken down. All those barriers are now gone, is what Peter is taught. And he's passing that on to those in Jerusalem who don't know that yet. And they all accept it, don't they, there at the end of our first reading. So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Yes, they say, we all become Christians the same way. We are all one in Christ. But as we come to Galatians chapter 2, we see things have changed. We're quite a few years later. The situation in Jerusalem has become a bit tense again. And the Gentiles and the Jews are beginning to divide and find it a bit hard from their cultural backgrounds to really live out, to behave in that one in Christ way. And they're beginning to divide into Jews being over here and Gentiles being over here. And so James, who's the leader of the church in Jerusalem, the Apostle James, the half-brother of Jesus, the guy who wrote James, the letter in the Bible, he has to make a ruling. You can read about that in Acts chapter 15 along with the other apostles and send it around the churches. But there seem to have come some messengers to Antioch in Galatia here, maybe carrying that letter from James, which was supposed to bring peace. But they seem to be saying something a little bit different, don't they? They seem to be putting pressure on the Jewish believers in Antioch to separate in some ways. Yeah, we're all one in Christ, but it doesn't matter if, well, the Jews keep to themselves and eat together and have fellowship together in certain ways, and the Gentiles are over here. And Peter hears this. And despite that vision from heaven back in Acts chapters 10 and 11, he fears, he's afraid by what these other people are saying. And so he begins to behave differently. He draws back, we're told, from eating with the Gentiles in verse 12. That's probably not just a social thing of not going around someone's house for a meal like we might do, but probably has a church connotation of sharing a particular meal, the Lord's Supper, communion. This is a big issue that is going on in the church. Division is creeping in. The church in its early days, these are still early days in the history of the church, is at quite a crucial moment. Will it separate into two churches, a Jewish one and a Gentile one? That's the possibility from how Peter is behaving, because he's taking others with him. Others follow his example, even Barnabas. Barnabas, whose name means the son of encouragement, who's traveled round with the Apostle Paul, even he is swayed and begins to draw back as well. And so Paul opposes him to his face, opposes Peter, and charges him that he stands condemned before the Lord Jesus. His behavior is hypocrisy. Paul's actions here reflect a little bit of what we saw Jesus doing to Peter. When he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Peter is being rebuked here by the Apostle Paul. It's a big moment for the health of the church, the survival of the church. Because our belief is very important, but also our behavior is very important. And I reckon often it is our behavior that probably causes more present problems in church families and has been more cause of churches breaking up in the history of the last 2,000 years than our beliefs. But there is encouragement, isn't there? Even the Apostle Peter got things wrong. We're not talking about Peter earlier in the story when he was still learning. He is now the apostle. He's been the leader of the apostles. And even he got things wrong. Wonderfully, he listened to Paul, didn't he? And he changed. And a schism, a division was spared. Well, we're going to have a think now about those two aspects of our belief and our behavior. Because we do have to start with what we believe. That's what Paul goes back to in the first place, because what we believe is eternally important. That is the common ground where we start. If you went back and read the first half of Galatians chapter 2, that was when the apostles, Paul and Peter and James and John and all the rest of them got together way back before to decide, this is what we believe. This is what the church is founded on. This is the good news that we are proclaiming. This is what is central to who we are in Christ. This is central to what it means to be a Christian. This is the heart of the gospel. So a good question for us all to ask ourselves this morning, whether we're here in the building, whether we're watching along on home. What do I believe is where we're going to start? Because actually, what Peter believes hasn't changed. It's only his behavior that has changed. And so that's why Paul appeals to what he believes. Because deep down, Peter still believes that we all, Jew or Gentile, are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this wonderful verse in verse 20, don't we? Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And this is another unique moment in the scriptures. This is the only time in the Bible where the Apostle Paul speaks of his faith in personal I and me terms. This is Paul saying, this is what I believe. Peter, this is what you believe. This is what I believe, James. Is this what you believe as you sit here this morning? To help us think a little bit more about that, I just wanted to show you a gift I was given on my 40th birthday. So I don't know if folk at home can see that. It's basically some sky and a mountain, but the picture is made up with some words. And let me explain why this is such a wonderful thing to have hung on my wall as a reminder. A few years ago, I think it was 7 years ago, 7.5 years ago, I was climbing Helvellyn, which is my favorite Lake District fell, with my brother-in-law, Daniel. And it was May time, it was May half term, and we'd set off with great gusto. And as we got to Striding Edge, the infamous, lethal, certainly at this time of year, at Striding Edge, where people die each year, the cloud descended, as can often be the case. And so Daniel and I looked at each other. We're reasonably sort of proficient fell walkers, but we're no climbers. We had no ropes or anything like that with us, and we wondered whether we should carry on. At that moment, a group came up behind us. And it turned out that this was a group who were being led by a guide. And they said, would you like to join us? I chatted to the guide briefly and checked his credentials, and he knew exactly what he was doing. He could have gone up there blindfolded in the ice. He knew Striding Edge like the back of his hand. A bit of cloud was not going to put him off. He had the perfect credentials for us to trust him and to follow him. And sure enough, we walked by faith with him and the group, and we made it to the top of Helvellyn. Well, the mountain in this picture is Helvellyn, and it depicts Striding Edge for me. But the picture is made up with words taken from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because you see, Jesus is no mountain guide. He's not even a guide for life. He is that, but he is far more than just a guide for life. Sorry, that's Striding Edge. Forgot to put that up. There we go. He is a guide for life, but he is far more than that. He is our savior too. And just like that guide on Helvellyn had the perfect credentials to guide us up that dangerous ridge, as we've heard this morning in our all age slot, Jesus has the perfect credentials to be our savior. He is the one who took our sin, who died our death, who went through our hell to save us. That is the only Savior that I am interested in, and wonderfully, Jesus is just that Savior. That is why Paul says, he loved me. Jesus loved me by coming into this world to live and die and rise again as my Savior. He loved me by giving himself for me. It is intensely personal. He didn't just give himself for the world and for us. When it comes to my faith, he gave himself for me. Is that what you believe? Because that is the starting point for Paul. That is where it all flows from. We will never get our behavior right unless we have got that in place. Do you believe that Jesus gave himself for you, that he loved you in that particular salvation way, eternity affecting way? Because until you believe that, you are not walking by faith in the Son of God. You are not following the Lord Jesus. You're just looking on from outside. If that is you, maybe in here this morning or watching along at home, there is no more important question to address. And that's why we run the Christianity Explored course. We want to run one this term. It will be on Zoom with all the deficiencies. Hopefully we'll start one in a couple of weeks if there's interest. We can run it one-to-one if you prefer that. We can run it as a group on Zoom. But we would love to share more about what it means to believe that Jesus loved you and gave himself for you. And that is what that course works through. It's the only way to be saved. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're a child or an adult, whether you're very young or very old, whether you're black or white, whether you're rich or poor, whether you've been to university or not, whether you grew up in Ashton or whether you grew up in some other country. It was true then, it is true today. And that is where we must always start. That is where Paul starts. And then the behavior flows from that, because actually how we behave in terms of church life is equally important. You see, Peter is not behaving in line with what he believes, and that is what Paul calls him up on. His beliefs hasn't changed. As Paul would have shared those truths with him, as he said those words through verses 15 and following, Peter would have nodded along. Yes, he would have remembered Acts chapter 10 and 11 and those events that no doubt burned themselves onto his mind. He would have remembered going back to Jerusalem and telling them how, yes, now the Gentiles can be saved, just like the Jews can. It would have all been there in his mind. And then the guilt and shame would have poured into his heart as he realized his behavior was at odds with that. And do you see why it's so important? Because Peter's behavior was affecting others' behavior. And they were following him because he was one of the leaders of the church. And maybe they would have stopped believing that Peter really believed what he believed. And it's often those that maybe our behavior impacts that begin to question their beliefs and maybe begin to drift or even walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our behavior can impact the eternal destination of others in that way, by undermining their faith. It might even undermine our own faith if our behavior continues to snowball in those ways. And sadly, this happens so often in churches. We may believe the same things as one another, and yet divisions begin. Jesus said these words to his disciples in John's Gospel, "Love one another as I have loved you." Actually, he said it a couple of times there in John chapter 15. He also said it earlier in John chapter 13. And he followed it up with, "Love one another as I have loved you. By this behavior will all men know that you are my disciples." And yet so often, we don't behave in that way. We don't love one another as the Lord Jesus himself has loved us. We don't give ourselves for others, which is what Jesus has done for us. That is the shape of his love. But instead, we give ourselves to ourselves and to our concerns and to what we prefer. And it shows itself in all sorts of issues. There can be really big issues like Paul and Peter here, which are, they're right and wrong, aren't they? Peter had it wrong, and Paul had to correct him. And maybe we begin to say, to be a proper Christian, you have to speak in tongues. That is not in the scriptures. That is wrong teaching. If I ever say that, you just take me to the scriptures and show me that I am wrong. You might say, you have to be teetotal to be a proper Christian. Again, that is wrong. There is nothing in the scriptures that outlaws Christians drinking alcohol in moderation. There are all sorts of things that have been devised over the years to say you have to do this, you don't have to do this to be a proper Christian, which are not in the scriptures. And they begin to divide into those who like living that way and those who don't like living that way. In a way, those right-wrong issues where scripture speaks very clearly are the easiest to deal with. But there are other issues as well, a bit different from the one here in Galatians 2, but very alive. Areas of wisdom and foolishness, where maybe one course of action is wiser in the light of what God's word says, and another is not so wise or more foolish, you might say. The book of Proverbs speaks a lot about wisdom and folly, doesn't it? It's not sin to be foolish, but who wants to be foolish? Sometimes it can just be a matter of personal preference, which we bring into church life. It's how we like things to be done, how we like to behave, how we like to have the music, how we like to sit, where we like to sit. And sometimes it's like the secondary issue in Galatians chapter 2, and it can be issues of culture, race, class, that drive the divisions that can creep in. I think in some churches that can very often be the case. Maybe a more middle class, tertiary educated group over here and a more working class group over here. Or a very live topic in the Church of England at the moment, a more white group over here and a more ethnically diverse group over here. There's a wonderful video on the Church of England Evangelical Council website called One, addressing this particular issue. I'd really recommend it, and I think it's something we as a church would do well to look into, to ask whether there is any institutional racism in our church family, because it so easily creeps in, and the Church of England as a whole is certainly addressing that question. But I just want to focus, as we draw to a close, on two particular live issues for us at the moment. First, it's the present situation with coronavirus. I mean, there's a division amongst us this morning, isn't there? Some of us are in the building and some of us are at home. And that's a geographical division, and I hope that is the only division it is, one of location and nothing more. But actually, maybe we begin to question people's motives as to why they're coming into the building or why they're staying at home. And we begin to make judgments on them as a result. Maybe it's to do with wearing masks and whether we wear masks when we're outside when we don't need to or not. Maybe it's a question of who we listen to in the media, whether it's all the BBC and their particular angle or whether it's other organisations that have very different views and are questioning the approach that the government are taking at the moment, and whether lockdowns are a good thing for us as a nation with all of the economic and social and mental health issues that flow out from them. There are lots of different views out there, and I expect in our church family there are lots of different views. They are not as important as the fact that we believe and trust that Jesus loved me and you and gave himself for me and you. They are small fry differences compared to that. And yet they feel so important to us because they're very present and live. And the devil would love nothing better than to divide us as a church family over those issues, because he can't get in and divide us over the big "we believe in Jesus" one, because that's what we all believe deep down. So he goes for the more superficial issues. And he's very, very crafty at doing that. He's had thousands and thousands of years of practice of using such differences between God's people. It's easy to begin to separate, to talk in our little group with those who agree with us, and to talk about others in the other group who don't agree with us. COVID is a very big challenge to us in that way. I've been trying to flag it up all along. It is a big challenge to our unity. I just want to encourage you that I think most of our response to COVID as a church family has been wonderful. If you got my weekly email this week, I really meant what I said in that first paragraph. I think I have received personally, let alone heard of other conversations, more little messages, emails, texts, conversations of encouragement in the last year than maybe all the nine previous to that. And that's not a criticism of the previous nine. It's just they're flooding in. And I praise God for that. I've got a minister friend who says, God is using the COVID situation to refine the church, which means he's using it to make us more healthy and more holy. And I can see that amongst us. I pray that's true in me. I pray that's true in all of us. And I'm seeing the fruit of that, and I praise God for that. But it is a challenge that divisions can creep in. Just look at our nation. And the way it is so divided. Or America and the way it is so divided. That is what this situation is doing to humanity. And the second one flows on a little bit from what I've just said there, to do with the 10-year review. And much more about this next week. But as we ask questions about what God's done over the last 10 years, what we're doing over the coming years, as we ask questions about the vision and mission and culture and ministry of our church, there will be different views. Some will disagree with me and have criticism of me over the last 10 years. I've got my thickest skin on, and I'm very happy to hear them. And hopefully I can receive them with a smile and listen. Again, we need to pray that as we look to move forward together in Christ, we keep coming back to the central uniting beliefs that Jesus loves us and he gave himself for us. And that is what unites us, and that is what we are about, and that is what we want to share with our community here in Ashton. And that is what we are most interested in, and that his Spirit might guide us into that wisdom. Not just what is easiest or most comfortable for us, but what brings most glory to him. Well, as we draw things to a close there for the sermon, maybe some of the things I've said have just pricked your conscience. And you're aware of areas of your behavior that you need to think about. And maybe you want to change. As I've done this sermon, I've thought about that, and I'm committing to change in some ways. So it's right that we have a chance to confess our sins together. There's a confession on the service sheet. It will be on the screen as well. It includes the line, when we hold on to petty differences in the practice of our faith and fail to show the unity of your family, Father, be merciful, forgive us and help us. I'd love that fruit to come out of God's word that we've heard this morning. So if you want to join in with the words in bold on the sheet, they'll be in white on the screen behind me as we pray together, confessing our sins to God. Father God, we thank you for calling us and making us your children. When we fail to live up to your expectations, Father, be merciful. Forgive us and help us. When we show uncaring attitudes, when our selfish desires are revealed in our lifestyle, Father, be merciful. Forgive us and help us. When we become mesmerized by trivial things of this world and forget important things which belong to your kingdom, Father, be merciful. Forgive us and help us. When we hold on to petty differences in the practice of our faith and fail to show the unity of your family, Father, be merciful. Forgive us and help us. Why don't we say these final words together? Father, purify us continually. Make us die to self and rise to newness of life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us so that we might be able to live this life for you. We might be able to behave in ways that honor you and are consistent with our beliefs. By the power of your Spirit, work that in us individually and together as a church family. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.